This is a thing we pray. Help us. Help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to find, Lord, just an unquenchable desire, something that the more that we receive, the more that we desire. Fill us with this kind. For Lord, it truly seems to be the prerequisite to revival, and the outpouring is the hunger. The hunger. So make us, we pray, that church, that body, that believing group that's always hungry for more. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you for your grace, your glory. We thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit that we honor. We ask again that all things be of you and through you and by you, for you, Lord, that nothing is on our part and everything on his. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. I got one of my good buddies here with me tonight. That's Jimmy Miller. We walked in, Homer saw him, because, oh no.
No, he said,
oh God. And I bet you said no, I've been mistaken for him a few times, but he did, you know, he taught a friend of God here, and he taught that same message. I don't know if that's the exact title, but that's in essence, of course, what we heard here, and it was so good. And he taught it in Houston at the conference, and it was so powerful. Everybody had all these stickers on. I want to be Jimmy's friend or Jimmy's friend. And it was really good. And Pablo, what did you have? Did you have one of those stickers on? Or they didn't give you one? They exclude you from the club. Well, Jimmy can make you an honorary member, I'm sure. He'll be here in April, the 22nd through the 25th, 24th or something. That's thanks for the warning. But Deborah will be here, so come and honor her. Had the reputation precedes you everywhere you go. I haven't said anything. I don't know how it gets out here. Oh man, we had a wonderful time Sunday. Haven't we been having a good time? Homer just ooh. That series is amazing. The series the Lord's been teaching through us here recently, and I think that's number 5 or 6 at Gather 5. So this Sunday, if he goes that way again, which I think he will be number 6. And what are we calling that? And going into perfection. Okay. And then it's had some really good. A couple of weeks ago, we were running on lame legs, and last week we were out of Hebrews 4:12. It was just, you know, when there was so much meat in it and so much hope, you know, when the Lord's chastening you, and yet there's that sense of hope, and it feels good. It's felt good to all of us. And as I've said, I'm sitting there preaching to you, or with you, not at you. And it's been really, really wonderful. Somebody came up that was sitting, I think, second row. Sonia came up and said, I gave away my second row tickets to the Daytona 500 to be here this morning. She goes, and I was not disappointed. Hallelujah. So she was all excited. We had a good time, a real good time. So I want us to look just a little bit further in tonight at something we began to say last week. And we'll be in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll kind of kick off from there. But I think before we do that, we'll just share a few verses from Genesis chapter 2. And we've already prayed over the Word, and of course His anointing is here real, real strong. Just be in prayer for Rex and Marcia, and just thank Him for what He did here tonight for them over the next few days. Keep interceding for them. We began to talk about last week, and I got home and I said, you know, well, it was one of those services where I could feel the lights on, but at the same time I could feel myself having to spar with it again, because seeing something but trying to coin it and trying to put it into words. And I'm reflecting off Candy, and Candy, I could tell she was getting it, and there were several more of you, and I'm sure all of you in essence got it, but it seemed like the Lord even began to all the more coin it Sunday, and just through a short word of exhortation was like a prophecy that came forth. And I wasn't necessarily saying I've got to do this to bring forth even more clarification, but if that's necessary. We always want to do that. But this is something that the Lord wants to continue. It's just one more nugget, just one more gem. It's something that we continue to see, but it's something He just wants to kind of just inevitably stamp inside of us. And that's the importance of hearing His voice. That's important. The importance of staying in a place of continual communion and not trusting in the flesh. And those are kind of simple words, and it's those things that we're holding on to as far as we concluded a long time ago around here. Revival is really impossible. It really is in the natural. You can't even begin to say that there would be such a metamorphic change, an evolutionary change of what we've got seated here tonight, although you guys are very precious to Him and to me. But to just go from where we're anticipating from this moment to that, you know, the quantum leaps that would take place, you just, in the natural, it couldn't happen. But all things are possible with God. So it's really, once you kind of resolve the fact that this is really going to happen anyway, based on anything that we can do to get it done, it's going to have to be a God thing, then you can relax. And so we're seeing God things out of His Word. And sometimes they seem simple, but it's like when you take a scalpel and you begin to all the more cut away and dissect things, you can see them all the more clear. It's like the scripture we use Sunday out of Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God, that's the Logos. For the Logos, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts, and we brought out Sunday, and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that it's not manifest in His sight. We talked about what creature that was. It's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Then He goes on to talk about what kind of high priest that we have, and He uses that double negative, and He says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, but yet without sin. So the Word of God, when you begin to open up things and look more perfectly at things, the more you're able to see in clarity. And so we're a group of people. You know, the Lord started talking to me like He wants me to talk to you, like you're a champion. You know, we're serving, and in that sense of the word, we're serving Wheaties around here, the breakfast of champions. And it's not that we don't want to minister to the least of the brethren, but the fact of the matter is that if you get in His mindset and you follow Him, I'm finding people were coming up and saying, my God, this has really blessed me. And I know, in a certain sense of the word, they're not Wednesday night people. They're not Friday night people. They're not in what you would think in the queue, in the loop, per se. But they were saying, this is blessing me. I don't know that they're getting all of it because of their depth of the word. But, but you know, when something comes from God, it'll touch your spirit. And so even the babies are going to, they're going to really receive as we go forward. And the Holy Ghost wants us to raise the bar. He really does. He wants us to raise the bar. He wants us to put the high water mark in a place where we're all just kind of encouraging each other to go after it, to really go after it. And so last week we began to talk about turning stones into bread or not turning stones into bread and what the significance of that was. And of course that comes from the scripture here that we're going to read in just a few moments out of Matthew chapter 4. And of course that is the first temptation of Christ. And the Lord began to speak some things to me kind of, you know, in a new sense of reality. And I saw those things last week and I was sharing with you. But before we go over to Matthew 4, I want us to look just for a couple of moments, just a three or four or five, maybe a dozen, half a dozen scriptures here in Genesis 2, 3 and 3 in chapter 2. Let's look at verse 15, and then we'll quickly shift over to the New Testament. And the Lord God, verse 15, chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And of course, we're not gonna go into, and it's not our task here tonight to talk about. I mean, Pastor Dave, I've heard him talk about some of this. He concludes, and I agree with him, and in a lot of this, that this writing is highly metaphoric, highly in the sense of the word. There's a lot of symbolization here, and you don't have to look very far into good and evil to understand what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, and who the only one in the universe at that time was standing up with anything other than a God complex and a God reality. And so what we want to look at here in looking at verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now look at this. I mean, you've looked possibly at this before, but look how the enemy always comes to antagonize the Word of God. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not die." Now look how he just comes directly against what? The Word of God. The Word of God. And so then in this next verse, we begin to see here, he says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat." And note there, we've said possibly, you've heard us say before in the past, obviously Adam was right there. She didn't have to go find him. She turned and gave him the fruit thereof, and so it speaks that he was watching this whole thing from the very beginning. And he fell down on his covering, his high priest. He let this thing happen, this high treason take place. But what we're seeing here is a direct picture of what is reversed in Matthew chapter 4. Because when you see the temptations of Christ, you're going to see, you can see it in either or backwards. You can see what's going to take place by reading this, or you can read Matthew 4 and look back and see what was reversed. And what was reversed is this is where the birth of humanism per se takes place. You know, humanism didn't take place with modern psychology or women's liberation or minority liberations or the heralding of the human spirit. You know, I'm all for anything that anybody will do, for anything that's good to help somebody. But humanism, when you leave God out of it, is void. I mean, it's a God in itself. It's a God in itself. And so this is where humanism begins, right here in the garden. Why? Because as soon as Adam eats, you know, he makes a calculated decision. And this is what is reversed in Matthew chapter 4. And this is what we were beginning to talk about last week, turning stones into bread. And that whole thing began, the revelation began to come about when the Holy Spirit asked me a simple question. He said, "What would have been wrong in Jesus turning the stones into bread?" You know, and we'll read that in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But my first reaction was, like I'd always thought, well, you know, if the devil asks you to do something, you're just inherently against anything that Satan wants you to do. But the Holy Spirit wanted to kind of tickle me a little bit, tickle my fancy, or kind of get inside of my head and say, look, you got to understand, what was he really after? And so the first temptation really was, in essence, to reverse what really began to happen in the garden. And that is when man began to take the consideration of all things into his own hands. And he began to let his mind be the ruler. He stood there and he made a calculated decision Because truly God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. You'll die. When he watches his wife, he uses her, you know, almost like, you know, and I'm sure that maybe he didn't think of all this, but in all essence, he uses her like a guinea pig. He's standing there watching to see if what God said was going to take place. And when she didn't, boom, his brain said, wait a minute, God said, the day you eat thereof, you'll die. And so he's thinking, I didn't see her die. What's wrong with this picture? And so now he has to make a calculated decision. And I'm sure Gary Carpenter does a message on this too. We're going in a different direction, but I remember some of the things that he had said on this. It was really, really good, if you can ever get the title on that. But when Adam stands there and watches this whole thing, he has to make a calculated decision. Do I believe from the life that is in me? See, do I believe from the life that is in me? Or do I go by all the sense knowledge, my fivefold senses, my intellect is telling me that woman of mine that I've named didn't just fall over dead. She didn't. And so he makes a calculated decision. And thus, in all essence, and where I'm terming it this way, humanism really is birthed at that point. He makes a wrong decision. Because instead of making that decision out of here, and I'm saying here being the spirit man, he makes it out of his mind. And he says, by all evidence, God's word to us is not true. And then, of course, the next verse or two, it says that God came, and before God came, they recognized that they were naked. Well, it wasn't that they weren't naked or in the nude earlier. It's just that they were so God conscious. They were clothed. They had a God complex. Now they have a self complex. That consciousness of God is removed off of them the moment they step into the sense realm and they begin to figure out things with their head instead of their heart. And so there's where humanism begins. And when you understand that, you understand the course that the Holy Spirit sets Jesus on from the very beginning in Matthew chapter 4. We read this last week, but it deserves to be read again. So turn over there. Perhaps you're already there. And then, verse 1, was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, I'll just stop and pause for a moment and just reverse track just for a second. You know that he was just in previous chapter, and if you study, this is Matthew, but Luke has something very similar. Luke's rendition of this is also in Luke 4. This is Matthew 4, but Jesus is just baptized of the Holy Spirit. He's baptized of John in the water, but he's also, his spirit is baptized of the Holy Ghost. His natural human, as you would say, we'd call it born again, but his in essence was not born again. It was born with life in it from the very beginning. But his life-filled nature was filled with the Holy Ghost. He goes out into the wilderness, and the word says here that he was led up of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, this is what Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we said last week, we said, you know, this one, this first one, is really the more subtle of any of the temptations. This one really precedes all the rest of them in its subtlety, in the essence of this is the one where the serpent comes into the garden and he begins to question. And from the very beginning, Satan begins to question, you know, if thou be the Son of God. Well, he's going after Jesus' intellect. He's going after his reasoning. And the Holy Spirit began to say, what would be wrong, would have been wrong with Jesus turning the stones into bread? You know, the other two temptations are just gimmies in that sense of the word. You don't worship the devil, the last one. You don't throw yourself down or in front of speeding vehicles to tempt God. You don't commit suicide. You don't worship the devil. But in this sense of the word, you know, my thought was, okay, God, well, it's just the fact of the matter that, you know, the devil, if the devil has it, God said, no, that's not the essence of it. See, the fact of the matter was, he wasn't breaking his fast at that point. Luke says, and after the fast was over, or in essence, and afterwards, and even Matthew alludes to it here. The fast was over, so it wasn't that Satan was trying to tempt him to break his fast. The fact of the matter is, he was trying to get him to do something in his own intellect and self-sufficiency. God had a plan for the way he wanted Jesus to break his fast. At the end, he was going to send angels and they were going to minister to him, which means they were going to cook his bread or do whatever they did for Elijah in the wilderness. But Satan comes at him the same way he comes at Adam. And he comes at him and he says, if you turn these stones into bread. See, here's the subtlety, and this is what we're taking a scalpel at and looking at. Without fellowship, without the 40 days, and it's not the 40 days. I'm not hammering out a timeline here, but I am saying this. Without fellowship that Jesus had just had, he would not have known the essence of the wisdom of the Father. And he uses something very important here. He says, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, and he says, the word of God. But in here he uses the word rhema instead of the word logos. Now the rhema is we're not pitting the word against itself, because if you study rhema or logos, and I've looked at that real significantly over the last few days, you're going to find real similar meanings. And like I said in Hebrews 4:12, where it says the word, the logos, is quick and powerful. But when Jesus goes into this, in essence, sword fight, Satan's using the word against him. Jesus brings up and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema. And we understand by those who really get in and have dissected rhema versus logos, and we may have a Greek scholar here, he can probably help us out in days to come when he gets the floor. But we know this, rhema is like a revelatory word to you. It's like an essence of the now. It's like the essence of the now. And so Jesus was saying, look, I've been with my Father, so I know how He wants this done. It's not wrong. See, Jesus took bread and fishes and He manipulated it with miracles in the future of His ministry. God had a history of taking and changing the molecular structure of things. That wasn't wrong. It wasn't witchcraft. He'd taken a rod and threw it down and it'd become a serpent. It wouldn't have been wrong for Jesus. The fast was over. He had not taken anything out there. What was wrong? The wrong part would have been what many, I almost want to say all, but I don't want to stereotype, what most of the church world does is they want to turn stones into bread. Being what? They want to take and say, okay, the presumption is this, just because I pray over something doesn't sanctify it. Just because I find a chapter and verse doesn't sanctify it. Have I spent the essence of intimacy with the Father to the level that I know that He's manipulating me or He's guarding me and guiding me so that I know His mind in all things? Is this important? You better believe it's important. It's the essence of all things, as far as it's the first thing that you're going to meet on a daily basis, where the enemy in such a subtle way. See, I know that it was a face-off. And even if the enemy was right there, I don't know if he was there visibly or if Jesus could feel his presence. I don't know if Luke and Matthew are, I've always thought he's right there, and very possibly he was. But whether it's a face-off or whatever it is, I can tell you that I believe this, that He dealt with him just like He deals with us. He'll throw something at you and He'll back off in essence enough that you don't feel the aura of His presence. You know, if you know there's the little kids say a ooey kakooey, if you know there's a mean guy, if you know there's a evil, you're going to guard against it. You're going to guard against it. But when something is suggested to you and then it's backed off of enough that you really are kind of convinced that your thoughts are in charge, that's even more dangerous than the devil standing there with all of his venomous power standing there breathing down your neck. You're looking at him and saying, "You're the devil and you're the one saying this to me. I'm not going to do it." I'll bet you he did the same thing with Jesus. He suggested this. There was no other, you know, Jesus is a good 2 or 3 days journey. He's fasted 40 days. He's hungry. He could have, his faith is at an all-time high. He could have turned the stones into bread. The problem is if we don't spend time in fellowship, we will continue to manipulate things. And here's the deal. You can, in essence, get stones turned into bread, but that doesn't mean that's the way He wanted it done. And the problem is this. The problem is it won't have necessarily an immediate kind of effect against you. You won't see a problem with it. And so you'll justify it with your natural thinking saying, look what happened. I prayed or I used a verse or I put forth some effort with this and it got done. So glory be to God. You won't see the repercussions. What would have been the repercussions? We discussed some of this last week. If Jesus would have learned to go forward on just faith alone without hearing from His Father, His earthly ministry would have been plagued with self-sufficiency. His earthly ministry would have been, when He saw a situation, instead of waiting to hear from the Father, He would have perhaps, in His humanity, if He'd have lived it out, that being the prototype, He could have just said, okay, I see this situation, I've got faith, I'm going to move on it right now. How would He have handled the feeding of the 5,000? Plus women and children. How would He have handled that? I don't know. Had He started a prototype like this, it may have plagued His whole ministry. It may have brought Him into a place where He sees the need, He has compassion towards the need, and then He says, okay, look, here's a good idea. And this is I feel like it's a God idea. It's early in the day. Let's take up an offering. Let's see what everybody's got. And you guys skedaddle into the closest town, and by nightfall, you know, we'll grit our teeth and hang on to God and we'll believe God and everybody will be fed. You know, and that could have very possibly happened. And before the night fell, the last kids fed, the last mom and dad's fed, and everybody would have breathed a sigh of relief and we said, praise God, we all got it done. And that's how the church usually meets the need on a shoestring kind of mentality. It's at the end of the day and we say, whew, praise God. You know, He doesn't always come on our time, but He comes on His time and we get it done. At least it may be the 12 o'clock hour, but you know, how much of that stuff is our human sufficiency when God didn't say, you know, I don't necessarily have to come at the 12 o'clock hour to prove to you I'm God. You just didn't necessarily catch the fact that, you know, you got her done. You got it done, okay. And it took faith to get it done. And that's going to give you some kind of reward, but you know what? You guys really made this whole thing a whole lot harder for yourself than necessary. Does that make sense? Thank you, Jesus. So the Holy Spirit said, you know, what would have been wrong? I said, I don't really know. And then he began to share with me this. He said, it wouldn't have been wrong. He could have fed himself this. But he said, I had a plan for the angels to come and feed him. How many know angel food cake is a lot better than devil dogs, right, Candy? I said, what's the message? She said, what, devil dogs? Angel food cake beats devil dogs or something like that. So just, I want us to continue with this same frame of thought. And let's look in the OT, the Old Testament, one more time tonight.
share for just a few more minutes on this same thought. Let's look at Exodus chapter 33. Because I want to see from the shadow how important it is for us to stay in a place, a close place of intimacy. And what we really want to do is to continue to take that scalpel and just kind of fine-line things. You know, a lot of times we feel like, you know, what's the difference here? For a lot of the church, it doesn't make a difference. But for you guys and for anybody else, because we're not a cream of the crop here. We're not a corner on the market. But for anybody that says, I want more of God. I'm just hungry. I just don't want to fit into the mold of just, you know, whatever comes and whatever goes. I want to know His heart. I want to know His mind. And so Jesus had spent those 40 days. And He said, now look, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. No, Satan. I'm not going to do this because I don't, let me see, nope. I don't hear my Father saying it to be done that way. I'm in earshot of my Father. I can hear Him, and He says, no, don't do it that way. So I'm not going to do it that way. Hallelujah. That's where you and I are headed. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody gave me this last week, and I thought, man, this is real, really good. They got something out of it. I was going to read just these few paragraphs that they wrote in feedback. And I appreciate feedback because it's a communication process that lets me know that you're understanding what's trying to be got across to you. And it says, the temptation to turn stones into bread, just because He was capable was Satan's attempt to cause Jesus to, by way of reasoning, to learn or to lean on self-sufficiency. The subtleness of reasoning is the most dangerous form of deception because it is internal, and once you've fallen to it, you will become even more susceptible to all other deceptions. Jesus had to overcome the first and most dangerous of all deceptions for us, thus setting a course for His own ministry and our example to be led only and always by the voice of the Spirit. Should He have failed in His attempt to stand against the internal deception, His ministry and our example would have been plagued by all other forms of deception as well. Because then Jesus would have been given to reasoning Himself instead of relying on self-sufficiency and human effort. Thank God Jesus overcame this temptation for us, and now we too can be a fortress impenetrable against deception because we hear only the voice of the Good Shepherd. If we do not overcome the subtleness of reasoning on a day-by-day basis, we too will become susceptible to every other deception as well, susceptible to being carried off by doctrines of devils, sensationalism, and even the worshiping of angels. Fellowship is the utmost importance, staying close to the unction and being led only by the voice of the Spirit. Isn't that good? Amen. Felt that really captured that. You know, the other thing to understand is this. Everything that Jesus won, that is a positional truth for us. He won that. He won. Now my identification is in Him. So that plagues the church. It plagues the church. That's human sufficiency. And they don't, we don't even, I don't know how many times I've been subject to it. I'm sure many, many times I've thought, man, I'm doing the good work for God. I made some, you know, good decisions. And God is, you know, God's always there. He's not going to throw you to the curb. But the fact of the matter is, what are we laboring in that He didn't initiate? You know, He finances everything He starts. He empowers everything He starts. So it's just so good to stay real close to the Father. So I wanted to share this. Because I found this in Scripture, and I thought it was so wonderful because it speaks so specifically of some of the things that we're trying to get across. And this was in the shadow. And I was going to bring out the Amplified, but I'll just read it from here. I'm going to read probably, it won't take me long, maybe the whole chapter, but I'm not sure. We'll just stop and comment for just a few minutes here. Now, just to bring you up to speed, Moses has gone up in chapter 32 and received the Ten Commandments. Okay, he's gotten halfway back down the mountain. Joshua, his right-hand man, has said, "Look, I hear a sound of war in the camp." And Moses says, "No, doesn't sound like war. Sounds like singing." They go back down. God already prefaces and tells him, "Look, when you get back down there, it's not going to be good." So he goes in there. He finds that Aaron has, he's fashioned a golden calf, and the people are, worshiping this thing. They're running around with no clothes on. They're just, it's a pitiful mess. Moses throws down the tablets. He grinds this golden calf into powder, pours it in the water, makes everybody drink. So you got a pitiful, pitiful mess. And then he calls in the Levites. And the Levites, he says, "Look, this is one way you're going to get to be chosen. Everybody strap your sword on. Everybody go out there. If you find anybody that's still worshiping this calf or still in rebellion, put the sword to them." The Levites, the priest, killed over 3,000 people the next day. Now, how would you like a preacher like that? Kills all these people. And so now Moses goes back up to God, and he's God's having this face-to-face kind of communion with Moses. And then we're looking at this under the shadow, and it says, "And the Lord," verse 1 of chapter 33, "the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it." And in verse 2 he says, "And I will send," look at this incredible promise, "and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, Pezizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." But look what God says, "For I will not," and you need to underscore that because this is really significant, "I will not go up in the midst of thee." He says, "For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee." He said, "I'm not going to go up with you." And he says, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. And the Lord said to Moses, Say unto the people, You're a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do among thee." The word ornament, really, it was talking about their garnishings, or actually the word in the Hebrew says outfits. These people were really, they got dressed up to go away. They were putting on their Sunday best in a certain sense to say, "We're going to present ourselves to God now because we're afraid that we're going to live or die. We don't know." "And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb, and Moses took the tabernacle, pitched it in the camp afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp." Verse 8, "And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." There's one of the Jimmy's good scriptures there. As a man, in fact, that word friend there means, it even means lover. intimacy. And it says, he spoke to him face to face, as a man speaking unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, let me just pause right there for just a moment. What God had said, I know we kind of read through this quickly, but you go back and read it at a devotional time. What God was saying, I'm going to send my angel. I'm going to send my angel because I've made a promise. I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I brought you out of Egypt. And I swore unto these men, and I cannot lie, I swore unto these men that I would bring them to a land that flows with milk and honey. So what I'm going to do, even though these people are stiff-necked people, he said, I'm going to send my angel in front of you. And he is going to drive out, and he named all those different nations. And I'm sure there's probably something of significance behind every one of those names. But what he was saying in essence, and we read the verse there, he said, but I'm not going with you. Now, how can that be? How can that be? It's as close as taking the scalpel and beginning to cut away at things and question things of turning stones into bread. Of just because you pray over something doesn't sanctify it. Just because you have a verse over something doesn't sanctify it. Unless you're in the essence of His presence and know Him good enough to know what He wants. Now here's a shadow, but here's a powerful shadow. And God said, look, this is amazing. This is so amazing to me. He says, I can do something with my hand, but that doesn't mean the rest of the camp and the rest of the people are going to be visiting my face. In fact, I'm going to stay here, and I'm not going with you because I'm tired of the bunch. You know what? For a lot of the church, and I love my Christian brothers and sisters, but for a lot of the church, this offer would have been good enough. I'm going to destroy your enemies, and I'm going to bring you into a land of milk and honey. And you're going to be all right, because I made a promise to you, and I'm not going to lie to you, but I'm just not going to be with you intimately. You know, I think a lot of preachers would say, works for me. You know, works for me. If I don't, you know, as long as there's not something breathing down my neck to show me that I'm in the wrong, as long as my church is being filled up and we've got plenty, you know, of funds to fund whatever we need, then it's not necessarily significant to me. And we don't do those kinds of things consciously, but we accept them subtly. We'll say subtly, okay, you can deal with me. This is amazing. God can deal with something with extension of His hand. And just because He's dealing with an extension of His hand doesn't mean that He's totally in it. I want Him totally in everything. I don't want to turn a stone into bread and say, okay, it's blessed. I got it turned into bread, all right. A miracle was performed. But God said, no, you know what, son? I was wanting to do it another way. And God said, I'm not going up with you guys. I'm not going up. I'm going to send an angel. He'll get the job done. But presence? See, for us who love Him and worship Him, we don't want anything without presence. And here's a fine line scalpel too. And this can sound a little bit like, Pastor, what, you know, but we say this around here, we really mean it. We love him more. We love him more than the aspirations of a revival. And I think you have to come to that understanding. I'm so thankful for the thought of getting little children out of wheelchairs and all those kind of things. But in all reality, we've got to come to a place where we love him more than even having some kind of affinity or some kind of just an aspiration of seeing that take place. That's absolutely that. You say, well, isn't that him? Yes, it is. It's a slight kind of, it's kind of one of those real kind of surgical kinds of moves in the Spirit, recognitions in the Spirit. But the fact of the matter is, first and foremost, when you love him above all other things, we're not seeking revival, we're seeking him. We're not seeking the miracles, we're seeking him. And in a certain sense of the word, he could come and he could do certain things. And you say, how do you know for sure that that's what he was saying to Moses? Because when he says here, he says, okay, in verse 14, he's like, after Moses, the intercessor, and the one that knew him face to face and knew him as a friend, he steps, see, look, you might be able to work in power by turning stones into bread, but if you don't know him face to face like Moses did as a friend, like Jimmy has talked about and taught on so well, if you don't know him like that as an intimate, you're not going to be able to turn the tables for a lot of people. Moses was able to step in and turn the tables because of what? Intimacy. I mean intimacy. Face to face. You know, the Bible says the people knew the acts of God, but Moses knew his ways. He knew his turnings. He knew everything. And God kind of concedes in a certain sense of the word. And he says in verse 14, he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And so Moses is like, oh, good. Verse 15, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from hence. Isn't that amazing? So Moses is so enthroned with the love of God that Moses says, okay, thank you, God, because look, as far as I'm concerned, if you don't go, I'm not going. Is that amazing? Is that a close cut of the scalpel? Well, I'll send my angel, and I'll keep my word, and I'll bless you. Sometimes people are oblivious. They think because they're in a place where they're getting blessed, but they won't even realize that until they start romancing intimacy. Fine levels of consciousness doesn't even begin to dawn on them, because they're kind of satisfied with the fact that things are being provided for them. And they enjoy where they're going to church, and their kids are healthy, and they're in school, and they're doing good and stuff. When God begins to tickle your conscience is when you get to a place where it's self-induced, where you get to a place where you're knowing him face to face, and you're saying, I love you, I love you, I love you so much that I love you beyond your blessings. I love you beyond your peace. I mean, I love peace. Seek peace and pursue it. But I love the man given the peace. You know, we're not martyrs here. We're not trying to impress him because he knows our hearts. But the fact of the matter is we're trying to impress him in the right way. We're saying, God, I love you more than anything else in the world. And so your conscience really, really begins to be the thing that God deals with more than anything else. Hallelujah. Homer, this won't take but just a couple minutes, but we're talking right now, we're teaching right now on the level of conscience as in a result of intimacy. Okay? I'm just going to have you share just for a couple minutes or however long, but I don't think it'll take you long. But just a few months ago, I'd say, I had... just without any consciousness, I began to watch. I just began to not say, I'm going to watch Homer, but I had a couple of occasions where I just ran into him casually, like I will always do. One of them was a barbecue with the kids out here, and I said to him, I said, what's happened to you, or what's going on? I don't know what I said exactly. And he said, what do you mean? He goes, a good way, a bad way? I said, no, man, a good way. And, Homer's, all of us that know Homer, part of his character is to make us laugh, or has been through the years. And so it wasn't a necessary thing of him being more jovial or more, funny or anything like that. Like, there's boys on a high right now, so I can see he's advanced in God. There was some kind of level of stability is all I can describe. I was sensing that. Like three times I was with him, stopped by the house one or two times, and I said, I don't know what it is. I said, I've watched you, and I said, there's something I'm sensing from you that's really like a strength inside of you. There's a real strong joy on the inside of you. And he goes, well, I appreciate it. And he said, but I've recognized it about myself, and he said, I appreciate you for acknowledging that. But he said, there's something just in the last, and he said, it seemed like it happened right after I come back from Texas and visited my mom. But he said, there was a strength that started gaining in me. And I said, well, what's, he goes, I'm not really sure. But he goes, I think it started in Texas. And at the time, he wasn't really sure. And then we had this kind of intimate conversation later, and I won't go into all the details, but he began to say, the Holy Spirit began to show me why this strength come into my life. And I think it goes along with what we're saying here in the sense of the word of how that the more you move into Him, your conscience is affected, where the people of Israel could have just gone on, been blessed, and been oblivious to the fact of the matter is God wasn't even with them. But when God is really with you, something starts happening. Questions start coming up. Well, I don't want to go too far with, Homer, you want to come for a couple minutes or a few minutes or whatever? I don't know. Let me grab a mic for you. I just want you to share part of your testimony.
Yeah, I guess I'm going to try to be as quick as I can. But it did start in Texas. I remember clearly the conversation me and Pastor had about the barbecue grill and then the one we had in there. But I began to change one of my prayers because, I began to do a series on pride lately with the kids on Sunday night 2 weeks ago, and I got some real good feedback Sunday night about a couple of things that I said about pride. And I began a while back, you're not happy with yourself, you figure you, and I attributed me discerning this in my life through consistency. It took 13 years almost or of consistency with Him to finally realize that I had this tremendous issue in my life. And I've always said from the pulpit that the hardest thing to discern about pride is that it's even there because it disguises itself, and I began to open up my heart and began to discern a lot of pride in my life, gods that I had in my life. And I began to open up my heart and I said, God, I want you, Lord, to begin to open up my heart so that I can behold the things that I don't want to behold. Do you know what I mean by that? I said, I want you to open up my heart, Jesus, so I can judge myself of the things that I don't want to see in me. And my God, be careful if you pray that, because He began to reveal a lot of things to me about what I didn't want to hear is certain gods that I had in my life. And I'm so tickled pink that Pastor, not for the fact that I get to minister to you tonight, but that he told me to say, Homer, will you share what we talked about? Because I began to doubt in myself, because it's kind of hard. The words that were spoken to me, I could either done one or two things with them. I could have taken it and enjoyed the chastening of the Lord. I could have rebelled against it and said that what I was feeling was wrong. But when Pastor said, I want you to share, if you like, these personal things to an extent with the crowd, would you do? I said, yeah, Pastor, I will. And some of the things that the Holy Ghost showed me, and at first I was a little shocked, but then I understood, because you judge a tree by the fruit on it or the lack of the fruit thereof. And I began to open up my heart and say, Jesus, just open up my heart, Lord, so that I can see the things that I don't want to see. And I just began to see pride, so much pride in my life, and pride to this extent. I began to judge myself on church attendance And I talked to Marty and Gay about this a while back, and I had her permission to share a couple of things. But anyway, and I began to judge my church. Well, let me rephrase. He began to open up my heart, and I began to judge my church attendance and my work ethic and the game of football. And in that judgment, I would open up my heart and say, Jesus, just show me the things that I don't want to see so that I can see him, Lord, because I got to go into you. I can't have any hindrances in me, Lord. I got to know you in an intimate manner. And I have an easy time meditating your word, Jesus. I can read it for hours. I can pray in tongues for hours. But there's still something distant between me and you, Lord, and I know it's not you. So it has to be me. So open up my heart, Jesus. Show me what's hindering me. And pride, just it was just like right in front of me. And one of the things, I went back immediately and I began to judge my church attendance. See, in work, I got so caught up in work with the ability to make a dollar. Or even on a Wednesday night, if I had to go across the county to get a contract signed, I would go. And there's nothing wrong with making, I have six kids and one in college, so I need every penny that I could possibly partake of. But this is the thing. On a Friday night when there's a football game, I beat the referees there. I mean, I beat everybody. I got to be in my spot at 6 o'clock. But yet on Wednesday, and I will restructure anything in the world that I have to restructure to be there at 6 o'clock. I mean, if I got a contract that has to be signed, I'll make sure I get to work early in the morning, restructure my day so that I can be there for opening kickoff. But come Wednesday, I would restructure nothing to sit in the house of my father. I would go in the natural and do what I had to do, to do what I had to do. And church was really a place, it wasn't quite as important to me as the mighty dollar. It wasn't quite important to me as a football game, even a simple headache. I will go to a football game. The doctor says I have diabetes. I'm working on it. I'm eating a little better than what I used to. But even a simple headache would keep me out of a Wednesday night service. Yet that same headache, my sugar was 200 or 300. If I had it Friday night, I wouldn't dare miss a football game. Football was my God. The mighty dollar was my God. Pride had me. I mean, and what I was able to do with Jesus, I was able to expose my gods. Now, to say that they're completely eradicated out of my life, no, but I'm working on it. But pride, and you couldn't have told me this. Pastor couldn't have told me that I was full of pride. No one could tell me, because you all would have been wrong. But I got tired of having a remembrance of who God was. I wanted to know him, you know, bosom to bosom. I said, Jesus, there's got to be more to this than what I know, than what I'm doing. And it's not that going to church is going to make me better, but pride for other things in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ were keeping me from his best. So much pride. That's why Psalms 34 talks about the young lion and pride. See, a young lion has no overseer. A lion submits to no one. A lion kills who he wants to kill. Our lifestyle should be that of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, completely opposite of the lifestyle of a lion. Pride is one of the worst. It's the worst thing that can control us, because when pride consumes us, we answer to no one. Everybody's wrong but us. There is no, I used to think that I submit to no one but Jesus Christ. Quite the opposite. If I don't submit to you as my brother and sister, I'm not submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because the fruit of submitting to you is submitting to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So common things, pride was so strong in my life that I couldn't even discern it till I got sick and tired of not knowing him in an intimate manner. That's why I was back in awe with pastors. It's sort of like the Hebrews. I'll go. I'm content. Moses, I can't go without your presence. It's the same thing here. Revelation knowledge is great, but I still don't seem to rub shoulders with you, Jesus. I want to rub shoulders with you, Lord. The very first thing he showed me, you want to rub shoulders with me, son? And And I took note of that pride. And I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I don't want to be like a lion. I want to have an overseer. I want to be in submission to someone, Lord. I want to answer to someone. I want to be an individual that walks with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I want to know you intimately, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my foolishness. See, football can't be my daddy anymore. The mighty daughter can't be my daddy. But Jesus Christ is the only daddy that I should ever want or have. And those words are hard because look around us. It's obvious that pride indwells a bunch of us. Or else, such an awesome anointing here, teachings that no one's ever heard. And yet there's 22 people here tonight. So pride has a voice and it roars. We just got to discern it and not want it in our lives. Is it still there? Yes, it is. But I tell you what, this is the place for me. The teachings that we've been hearing and partaking of have been tremendous. And I'm here to tell you, open up your heart. Open it up so that you can behold the things in you that you don't want to behold. Open it up, a simple prayer. And I pray it 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 20 times a day. Jesus, open up my heart. Open up my heart so that I can behold those areas in my life that I don't want to behold.
Now you can give a big offering tonight because you got two sermons. See, this is why Jimmy fits so good in this church. That's why we love him when he comes here, because he's as crazy as the rest of us. And we're a crazy bunch. So, wasn't that good though?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. So, only presence and intimacy will begin to open those things up. You begin to say, God, help me to judge myself. You're on the beginning of a tremendous journey. You know, a lot of people feel like, man, when they ask that God that question, God's going to start just caving in on them. In fact, things will start getting a little bit lighter. They'll get lighter. And you'll think, wait a minute. I'm asking you to help me to judge myself. I'm feeling better about myself. You're feeling His joy. He feels that joy, and that joy is emanating to you, and He loves it that you're running into light. So things will get lighter in judgment instead of more dismal. Why don't you ask God what He'd have you to give tonight, and we're going to receive this, and then we're going to bless you, and you can go home. Well, we had a good time, didn't we?
Amen.
Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for this exhortation that we just heard, this testimony. And Lord, more than anything else, we do not want, or should I say along with everything else, we do not want to be turning stones into bread. We may have the wherewith to do it. We may have even the faith to do it. But Father, we want to know what is the mind of our Lord. And we want to be in such a position with You that we continually say, God, if You do not go up, we'll stay right here. We're not going to go up either. Just Your extended blessing is not enough. We want to be inside Your bosom. We want to be in that place of face-to-face communication as a friend talketh to a friend. We love You, Father.